This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Thought we would be done with Romans before the Christmas holidays. And we still got three, four more chapters to go. A few years ago, I was at a conference, a leadership conference, and it was at Southeastern, my alma mater. Anybody else from Southeastern? Woo-hoo! Yes. However, Patrick and I went in different times. I went when it was a Spirit-filled church school. I'm just kidding. I like saying that. It was called the Leadership Forum, and it had about 10 main speakers. And speaker number one was this pastor of a church that had I think it was 3,000 members out of Texas. And I don't know why they said it, but they did. And they said that, a $30 million budget. And it's a leadership conference. It wasn't a Bible conference. It just happened to be at the school. And the whole concept was about leadership. And so that was great. That person did a great job talking about leadership and what he's learned about leadership. And then the next person was a pastor of a church that had 5,000 out of Oklahoma. I think their annual budget was $50 million bucks, something like that. It was a lot. And then we had Patrick Lencioni. Anybody know who Patrick Lencioni is? Yeah. Great books on leadership. Sean, I saw that. Anybody want to get saved? Okay, he's just raising his hand every time I ask a question. So, anyone need to be saved? Okay, I'm just kidding. So then Patrick Lencioni came and spoke, and it was great. He writes books on leadership. One of his famous books is The Five Dysfunctions of Leadership, or Five Dysfunctions of a Team. He's great. If you've ever met him in person, I'm sure he has ADHD. I mean, he's just all over the place. But then our next speaker was a guy that owned some sort of corporation that had $300 million of gross revenue. And he was talking about leadership principles. And then we had Jack Welch. And so I forget how many millions of, probably in the billions of dollars of revenue business. So incrementally, you could see, and I don't know if they did it on purpose. I feel like they did, but you could tell the first person had a big ministry, but everything that came after that person was bigger and bigger, and the responsibilities were bigger. And the last person, you would think, who can follow Jack Welch? Maybe back in those days, Amazon was still pretty small. Maybe owners of Microsoft or Apple. But they had the president of the United States, former president, George W. Bush. And it was so interesting. Because if you're sitting in the audience, you think, wow, this 3,000 member church pastor, wow, and then all of a sudden 5,000, wow, and then Jack Welch, wow, and then all those, when you start talking about the responsibility of the president of the United States, let alone if you like the guy or not, just the responsibilities, and he was talking about the nuclear code, and he starts talking about basically the power that he has at his fingertips. And you realize, the situation he's in compared to everybody else, he made everybody else look like minuscule. He's talking about when he went to visit Putin and over there in Russia, and how he was talking to him and then talking to these world leaders. You realize that's a whole different level of leadership. And it was at that moment I recognized that we need to pray for our leaders. So that's Romans 13, is pray for those. We don't know, again, whether we like them or not is, I don't want to say it's inconsequential, but the Lord is calling us in Romans 13 to pray for them. Pray for them because of the responsibilities that people have. I shared with you last week about a story that I had of my little tiny responsibility of taking 20 students overseas, and I felt the pressure of it. And so just think of people who are in charge of lots of people. And so in the years past, we've had people in our church that were in charge of departments at, you know, at Florida State. And so I'm just repeating, please pray for those in authority. It's not easy. Even in my little small world, in my small sphere of influence, one of the toughest things we have to do, I have to do, is sometimes we have to remove people from ministry. They feel a call. You know, God's called them. They've done the studying. They've got the education, but the character wasn't there. And so it's not easy being in my seat, my little tiny seat, saying, you know, hey, we're not going to renew your ministry call with us. We're going to ask you to stop. And we do that a lot of times because of the unhealthiness of the leader. So anyway, just pray for your leaders. It's not easy being a leader. And then many of you are leaders of your own home. It's not easy. So I've been praying for you. And especially since we did Romans 13, every parent has a responsibility. And if you're not a parent, you have a responsibility of your own life. You're the leader of your own life. So we're praying for you. Last week, I asked you if you knew of someone who had a huge change. You know, we used examples of shows back in the day. There was a show called Extreme Makeover, and you could see a change from the house, how it started and how it ended. And so the question I have for us is, can people notice a change in our lives from year to year? Or maybe at least every other year. And one of the challenges we have as Christians as we get older is that we may have a tendency to stop growing. And I'm telling you that you should never stop growing in Jesus. Even if you're up there in age like myself. And if you're up there in age, doesn't mean you stop growing. You don't rest on your past victories and growth. There's areas in our lives that we need to grow. So if you can think of somebody who has the biggest spiritual change in your life, who is that? And then you should ask yourself, you know, why do I think that and why is that the case? Remember last week I talked about Amber, and I wasn't trying to embarrass her, but when she tells her story and she shares her testimony, it's hard for me to grasp her pre-Jesus days, what she was like. And so I attribute that to the power of Jesus in her life that can transform someone. There's an actual transformation. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, it was mostly about theology. But Romans 12, which is where we're in now, is about application. And Paul is going to urge his followers at the church in Rome, and he's going to urge his believers to respond to God's mercy with, how do you respond to God's mercy? And part of that is how we worship here. We lift our hands, we clap, we sing, we attend church. That's part of the response to God's mercy. But another major response to God and what he's done for us is living transformed lives. So there's the life before Christ, and there's a difference post-Christ. And it's a call to surrender. Remember, we start in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Our bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." And this is truly a way to worship him. That's one of the things I love about C. seen people who are older in the faith worship Jesus because they have lots of things that have happened in their lives that maybe could throw them off in their pilgrimage with Jesus, that they don't want to worship Jesus. I thoroughly love going to our college conference called SALT and seeing 19, 20-year-olds, 21, 22-year-olds worship for Jesus, jumping for Jesus, spinning for Jesus, you know, and it's just powerful. But that's just an element of worship. Another part of worship, this is truly the way to worship him, is to give your lives and let them be a living and holy sacrifice. To give your bodies to God. And that's the challenge for every young person, is to give their bodies unto the Lord. And the world is telling them to do it for their own sake. Look what it says in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, sadly, and I shared a little bit that last, when I was growing up, I was part of a fellowship, and it was a great church. I love my church, home church, called the Tabernacle. But it's sometimes easy to fall into the trap that because you're not doing the things the world does, that makes you, you know, you're right with God. It really becomes religiosity. However, there is some change that has to happen. Paul is telling the church in Rome, which is basically a pagan culture, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Sometimes we struggle with God's will, don't we? You know, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my next step? And part of it is simple right here. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that's a challenge for us. Change the way you think. So many of us have been, we've been challenged, but we have been molded to think a certain way. That's why it's important for us to always learn. I'm always trying to learn how to be a better husband. I've never tried to stop. I don't think I've mastered it. I'm waiting for an amen downstairs. My wife's downstairs. I'm surprised. No, you haven't. I haven't arrived in being a perfect pastor, a perfect friend, a perfect father. I definitely wasn't a perfect son. Sometimes I'm challenged with my mom. My mom's 90 years old, and she has memory issues. And, you know, sometimes, like 2 weeks ago, she called me twice while I was preaching because she forgot it was Sunday. You know, and Adam was telling me, if it ain't God, don't answer it. You know, so that's why I didn't answer it. But am I a perfect son? Sometimes it's hard with aged parents. You get frustrated. You get like, how many times do I have to repeat myself? And I always have to ask the Lord to teach me to be a better son. Teach me to be a better son. Help us to fully submit my whole person unto the Lordship of Christ. And just because you've served the Lord 20, 30, 40 years doesn't mean that you've arrived. You know, I don't jokingly, but you know, my shadow is not healing the sick, as we read some of in the early days. I still need development and growth. I still need to bow my knee. We sang songs about bowing. I still need to bow my knee to Jesus. And not because I want to know what the will of God is, but as a result of that, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So later on in chapter 12, we're going to see that there's a challenge for us, that when we worship God and we give our lives to the Lord, we're saying that in the essence that God is worth our time. Ultimately, God is worthwhile. And I encourage you, and I want to encourage you, thank you for being here today, because what you're saying is that, God, you are worth my time. You're worth coming together and singing songs and sitting in a hard pew, which are nicely contoured. I always tell people they're nicely contoured. Imperfect temperature in the room. It's an old building, so that side's hot, this side's cold. Why do you do that? Because I believe that you're putting yourself in a position, you're putting your body into position to honor the Lord and to say, God, you are worthy, more than worthy our time, but just saying, my time, I want to submit to the Lord. And we do this because we recognize that God's mercy and grace came through the sacrificial love of Jesus. We had communion. We talked about the shedding of blood. And so we want to make sure we are governed by the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're submitting ourselves completely. We're not going to do what the world does. You know, I joked around, but, you know, years ago, I don't know, there's a famous comedian now, Nate. That's him. And he talked about how he was raised. His parents were 80s, 90s Christians. And so, which is funny, you know. I remember we wouldn't allow our kids to look at Pokemon cards. And we laugh about it now. And sometimes my kids will pick on me, my adult kids will pick on me, because you guys didn't let us see your Pokemon cards. As I look back, I was trying to not conform to the world. That's how I saw it. I was trying to keep my kids' hearts and minds away from anything that was not of God. Looking back, it might have been silly to actually do that, but thinking at the moment, my desire was not to expose them to things that were not of God. We laugh about it, but that was our motive. Now, did we do really good research on it? Probably not. We just listened to Focus on the Family. But again, the motive was not to keep something from someone, but to help protect them. I used to make fun of people that, you know, couldn't go to the movie theaters because they thought, seriously, that if you went to the theater, that, you know, that was a sign of being worldly. And we laugh about it. And we, you know, sadly, I mocked our older brothers and sisters in Jesus because, you can't go to the movies. You know, the only thing we could watch was Hoosiers. Anybody remember the movie Hoosiers? But when you talk to the older saints, you realize they were trying to keep our minds pure from seeing things on screen, whether it be television or in the theater, from polluting our minds and watching things that we shouldn't be watching. So does not going to theater make you saved? No. Of course not. But you can see our older saints, our older brothers and sisters in the Lord were trying to keep us from polluting our minds. And has it? Probably so. I was actually shocked to hear how many young believers watch certain shows that, you know, a couple years ago were deemed too erotic to put on television. Does watching the show mean you're not a Christian? No. Does not watching the show mean you're not a Christian? No. But we're trying to put our whole bodies under the submission of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible's telling us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And part of that renewing of our mind is not copying the things that the world has done. So we do that through submission to the Holy Spirit, through reading of scriptures, through prayer, changing our thought pattern. I used to always rely on my own doings. You know, this is the way we did it, and that's the way it's going to be done. And I realized that I was just copying my dad the way he did it and the way it's going to be done. And I realized he did it because he didn't have a dad, so he just kind of figured it out. You know, none of it really was a really godly pattern. But it was a pattern, and I learned that pattern by him modeling it to me. I remember the first time my mom and dad fought out loud. They screamed at each other. And I remember screaming at Robin one time, and she was in shock. Like, nobody's ever screamed at her. It's like, your parents never screamed at you? Did you ever scream at Robin? No, probably not, no. And I thought, this is how I thought. That's so unhealthy. But I thought my way was the healthy way. And both can be healthy and both can be unhealthy. But what we needed to do is submit ourselves completely to the Lord. To, as Paul was pleading to us, I urge you, brothers, plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind will find acceptable, that is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. And my world was my family world. And so I want to copy myself to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and the ways of the Lord. Verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Man, this is the Lord speaking to me, especially in my younger days. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Don't think you are better than you really are. If you were to talk, you know, Rhea got to see Mario 20 some years ago. And I look back and I was very sure of myself. I mean, I was sure of myself. It wasn't, you know, as I look back and I evaluate my life, I don't think it was arrogance. I didn't think I was better than anybody. But I did feel very confident in my decisions. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I also look back and I realize I didn't have all the data. There's some humility that comes in when you recognize I don't know everything. You know? And so what that helped me, when the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, it helped me to not be a quick judge of others. You know, I would look at that person, look at what they're doing, but I don't really know the whole scenario. And so the Bible tells us, because of this privilege and authority God has given me, I give you this warning, don't think better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Have you ever been evaluated? Usually parents evaluate you, right? Spouses will evaluate you. Pastors will evaluate you. There's online tests to evaluate certain, you know, aspects of your life. Have you ever taken an empathy test? Anybody ever taken an empathy test? Did you do all right? Our family took an empathy test, and we laughed so hard. Like, there's no way. Last Wednesday, we did a personality test to see what our strengths and weaknesses could be. A character test. Life is usually a character test, right? There used to be a commercial that says, sports doesn't build character, it reveals it. I remember hearing it at the WFLA Tampa radio station. And I've used that mantra ever since. Like, camping, men's camping trip doesn't build character, it will reveal it. And it does. And so, but have you ever been evaluated? How do we know you're, how do you know if you're growing? I'm praying as a pastor of Mosaic Church that by the end of 2025, that all of us could say we've moved forward in our journey with Jesus. That there's some sort of change that people that are closest to you can see. My daughter really challenged me about 3 years ago. She said something that ping-ponged in my head. I feel like I have chilled out a lot. I used to be pretty tense, especially at home. And I attribute that to the Holy Spirit revealing some things in my life. Now, my daughter, and the Lord put her in my life for many reasons. And she goes, "How do we know it isn't just that your male hormones haven't gotten less as you've gotten older?" And I had to put her in her place, like, "No, I'm fine there." But it made me think, is that the reason? Is that the reason? Well, I prayed about it. I said, "Lord, am I more chilled because of my chemistry's changed? Or I've been honest and evaluated myself more as I've gotten older?" And I hope it's the latter. Could be both, but I hope it's the latter. We got to move on because it's time. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. That's why we pray for other local churches that lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus is not he's not a polygamist where he's coming back for many brides. He's coming back for his bride. We are part of the body. And so when I pray for Generations Church or Fresh Life Church, we are recognizing Mosaic that we're not it, we're part of it. Does that make sense? So we are of many parts of one body and we belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, and we're not going to explain all these now. Speak out with much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Is your gift to encourage others? Be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So what's Paul saying here? If you are a worshiper of God and you seek to do his will of God within this Christian community, and God has given you gifts, and all of us have gifts, you will not see yourself as a person of, like you've arrived, but something that God has gifted you to serve others. Our gifts don't make us superior or inferior. It makes us available to be used by God. So next, we're going to do small groups. We're going to finish our teachings this spring semester, but our elders have talked about our spiritual gifts and how we can utilize our gifts. God has given us a gift to each one of us. I've got to move on. Verse 9 through 13. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So there's the Lord's challenge to us. Then it goes on, bless those who persecute. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That's hard, isn't it? I'm still learning to do that. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Empathy. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And I thank the Lord for our church. I feel like we do this well. We don't treat dignitaries in our church who might have really big, important jobs outside the building here. We don't treat each other differently. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do the thing. And again, we're not copying the ways of the world. This is We're doing something different. Never pay evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Let's move down. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on shame on their heads. Basically, you're leaving it to the Lord. So what's our takeaway for this morning? That we have to live sacrificial lives, surrendering every aspect of our lives, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, everything. We have to serve others with our gifts. We have to love both our friends and our enemies with Christ-like humility. So this week I'm going to ask you to, is there an area in your life that you need to surrender? I've shared this story before and I'll end with this, but Corrie ten Boom, she was in a prison camp and she was in a German prison camp, and she was confronted with, years later, with a soldier who was in charge of keeping an eye over her in the prison. And he heard her message, something similar, and he extends his hands to shake her hand. Like, what do you do? And she recognized that she had to submit herself to the Holy Spirit, not allow vengeance and anger to determine her response. So she shook his hand. And she experienced something that only you can experience when you walk in obedience, a freedom that she experienced in the love of Christ. So the challenge is for us in Romans chapter 12 is to live sacrificially, give our whole bodies, our whole selves unto the Lord, and then be willing to use your gifts for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful body of believers here at Mosaic Church. Every pew that has a soul in it, Lord, I pray, God, a blessing upon them. Lord, I pray, God, that you would begin to mold us and make us in a way that will bring you the greatest glory. That, Lord, we wouldn't learn how to do things, maybe how this world does it, but, Lord, that we would do things the way you want us to live and do. And, Lord, some examples that we just read about loving our enemies and feeding them. And Lord, help us to really look at ourselves, do self-evaluation. You know, why we do the certain things that we do? Why? What about our anger and things that make us happy? Why? All those things we want to submit ourselves to you. Thank you, Father, for this church. And I pray, God, that we would walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. May the Lord be with you. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.